It is my privilege to read the scripture today. My name is Ross. I'm one of your elders here. Thank you for your presence. And I'd like to read this. This is interesting. I'm so happy that Eric is going to preach on this, and I'm not, because there's a really kind of curious thing that Jesus says. So let's read. We're going to read from Luke 9, 37 to 45. The next day, after they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. A man in the crowd called out to him, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, my only child. An evil spirit keeps seizing him, making him scream. It throws him into convulsion so that he foams at the mouth. It batters him and hardly ever leaves him alone. I begged your disciples to cast him out, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you and put up with you?" Then he said to the man, "Bring your son here." As the boy came forward, the demon knocked him to the ground and threw him into violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy. Then he gave him back to his father. Awe gripped the people as they saw this majestic display of God's power. While everyone was marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Listen to me and remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies." But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask about it.
Yep. Well, I'm looking forward to preaching about this, actually. So we're going to get into it and hopefully answer some of Ross's questions and maybe some of yours as well. But this passage, it starts off in this really interesting way of talking about coming down from the mountaintop. So as we talk about this today, we look more into who is this Jesus. We are concluding this part of our series in the middle of Luke here. Who is this person, Jesus? Today, it's kind of all about life off the mountaintop. So they just have come from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're heading down from that mountain. They've had this incredible experience. Now they face attack. So what is this like for us? Now, I don't know about if you've ever been to this incredible place. Can I get a little shout if you've been to Hume Lake? This is Hume Lake, where our young people go, our middle schoolers and high schoolers go every summer. And it's an incredible, beautiful, fun place where it's a place that when you go there and when you go anywhere for summer camp sort of experiences, you're in a whole week of focus. You're focused on the Lord. You're focused on what he's doing, and you're getting away from all of the other distractions of life. And we often have these incredible experiences with God or these growth moments in our life, or people come to become Christians and they follow Jesus for the first time, and you have these sort of mountaintop experiences, right? And even when kids go, like when they leave camp, we always say, you know, when you go down the hill, you got to keep your faith strong and that kind of thing, or don't just be relying on this mountaintop moment. It's like you got to trust God down the hill. And that's true, because life down the hill, life off the mountaintop, is often faced with attack, is often faced with struggle or trial or difficulty. And so we need to learn to live life off the mountaintop. And I think this is a little bit of what Jesus will show us here. I like showing old paintings. So this is one when they're about these stories, right? And this is an interesting painting by Raphael. And if you're ever one of the, you know, the four Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle people, like, that's always a good one. You know it's going to be a good painting if it's one of those guys. But this painting is by Raphael, and it was made in 1520, and it's called The Transfiguration. It's his whole painting on the Transfiguration. And so you've got Jesus, you know, I don't know if he was floating in the actual experience, but he's got Elijah and Moses with him, and then the disciples are below him, and then these other two guys on the left are just sort of added in there. You don't need to worry about them. They weren't actually there. But but what's cool about this painting, I think, and interesting, is he actually includes this passage we're looking at today in his painting of the Transfiguration. He has both life on the mountaintop and then the story of this
this demon-possessed boy and how the disciples couldn't cast him out, he paints that into the painting of the Transfiguration, tying this all together to show that while this sort of transcendent moment that is happening at the Transfiguration, at the same time you have the disciples arguing and struggling and demonic attack, everything all together at once. And that's, I think, helpful for us. And a bit of a, like, even to remember and recognize that even if we are having a mountaintop experience of sorts, that attack might be coming. And what we learn in this passage, what we learn in these stories together, is I think that life off the mountaintop requires listening. Life off the mountaintop requires listening. The last thing that happens at the Transfiguration story that we covered last time when we were talking about this before Reach Week was life off the mountaintop is, or life on the mountaintop, when they're up there, the last words were, "This is my son," from God the Father, out of the cloud and the presence and the glory, "This is my son, the chosen one, listen to him." The Father says, listen to him, listen to Jesus. And then they go off the mountain with those commands in mind. And so, but we also recognize that listening to God on the mountain is a little bit easier than it is in the battle. So we need to be people who practice listening to God before we enter into the battle, I think a really important thing for us in the midst of this. Because they head down the mountain, and right away, they're faced with this attack, with a challenge, with this situation that's difficult. They're, like, something is coming against what Jesus has been doing. He's had this mountaintop endorsement, and then leads straight into demonic opposition. So he's endorsed by the Father, right? The Father's voice just coming down, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." And then boom, attack, boom, opposition. The enemy wants to take your mountaintop experience as well. If you've ever had these, just a moment with God or a moment where you felt closer to God or intimate with God or a sense of God's calling on your life in some way, or he reveals something to you in some way, it will likely be followed by opposition, attack, struggle. And so I don't feel down if that happens. Feel like you're joining in with Jesus and the disciples. This is what happens. The enemy wants to stop that. And I think even it's an important thing for us to remember that just because we're Christians, or even just because we are in the authority of Christ, like these disciples have been being sent out in the authority of Christ, that doesn't mean everything's gonna go our way. That doesn't mean it's gonna be easy street. That doesn't mean it's just gonna like all work out, or even we're gonna be able to do all the things for the Lord that we hope and wish that we could do. We are gonna be faced with opposition in that way. Now, it happened with Jesus both times that he received this sort of voice from, not sort of, when he received this voice from God the Father out of the heavens. The first time was at his baptism. At his baptism, he's baptized, and then this voice, "This is my son whom I love and whom I am well pleased." And that, as that comes, he goes out into the desert, and when he goes out into the desert to fast and pray, that is when the devil comes to tempt him. And so he faces this temptation from the enemy in the midst of, like, right after that moment, and then we see the same thing here with the Transfiguration. And so what I want us to think about a little bit with this is that we prepare ourselves on the mountaintop, right? So when we're on the mountaintop, to think of that even as a preparation sort of moment. And because I think a lot of times when we have a moment like that, we'll think, what does this mountaintop do for me? Versus what does this mountaintop prepare me for? Now, I made the dichotomy here, but I kind of want to even say that this is a false dichotomy because it's actually both. Because a mountaintop experience should actually be a wonderful experience, right? To be with the Lord is amazing and wonderful, and that does do something for me. And we have that, that is a moment for us to cherish and enjoy, but not just enjoy, right? If it just sits there with, okay, cool, just enjoying that, and then that, I don't know, it just sort of stays there. It should prepare us then for when we face attack, for when we face struggle, when we face opposition in some way. My prayer is that these moments of intimacy with the Lord prepare us for the battle that will come. I was even thinking about if Jesus faced this with his baptism. I'm thinking about if any of you folks get baptized on Easter. It's going to be a beautiful, wonderful moment with the Lord. It's going to be so celebratory and awesome. But don't be discouraged if Monday, April 1st, you feel opposition or attack right after that, right? That's likely to happen. Don't be discouraged. Know that you are joining in with Jesus, and his power and presence is with you. And now, as the story sort of continues here, let's look at the next part as we consider, how can we listen more and stop speaking our formulas and actually listen to God? So let's remind ourselves of verses 40 to 42. So it says, I begged your disciples to cast out the spirit, the father says, the father of the boy. I begged your disciples to cast out the spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said, you faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you and put up with you? Then he said to the man, bring your son here. And as the boy came forward, the demon knocked him to the ground and threw him into violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy. Then he gave him back to his father. Okay, so this is a very interesting part, which I think is the parts that has some of those questions that Ross referred to that are a little bit difficult to think about. But I actually, I'm excited to come share this with you here, that this whole thing where it didn't work, when you think about spiritual warfare, or if we face demonic opposition or oppression or attack in some way, and we think here with the disciples, it didn't work. What's going on here? Why didn't it work, right? And what I want us to get our heads around a little bit is it might seem weird to you in our post-Enlightenment era, our scientific mindsets that we tend to have, it might seem weird to you for them to think even, wow, like to be shocked that it didn't work would seem weird. We almost assume it won't work. We assume the person that we pray for won't be healed. But for them, they've been going around and seeing this work. This has been working. Let's go through the scripture a little bit, because in Luke 9:1, just at the very beginning of this chapter, not this isn't years prior, this is just the very beginning of the same chapter that we're in here. Luke 9:1 says this. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. All right, so he's sending them out with this power and with this authority. Right here, again, this has just been happening previously in the same chapter that we are in. And so then we have to recognize that we have also been given power and authority. The power of Christ dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he's given us authority. He sent us out to be his ambassadors to the world, right? Now, Luke 9:6, it shows that they actually do it. So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. So they're actually experiencing success with this. They've been given this power and authority. Now they're going out and they're actually doing it. People are being healed. People are coming to know Jesus. They're proclaiming who he is. And then we get to 9:40, verse 40 of chapter 9. I begged your disciples to cast out the spirit, but they couldn't do it. So how frustrating is this probably for them? They've just been going around, they've had the success, and then now all of a sudden here, and I bet they feel a little bit like, Jesus went on the mountain. I hope that, you know, when he comes back down, we can have a good report, right? Like, you know, you kind of want to check in and feel like, all right, we were good, Jesus, we're doing it. But for some reason, they can't do it. So I wonder if they're confused or what's going on with them in the midst of this. Now, we need to look into some other passages of scripture that I think help us understand this. So this is one of those stories in the Bible that is, we're in the Gospel of Luke. And this is also in a couple of the other gospel accounts as well. So we can look at this same story in Matthew, in Mark, and then here in Luke. And Even just to help you understand that a little bit, if you're newer to the Bible, you're like, wait, what do you mean? Why is this story different in different places? And what's that all about? Well, we have four books of the Bible that are called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of those is a person's observations, or as they've accumulated the stories from others, of interviewing people, essentially, of talking to them and then giving us the accounts of what happened. And so Matthew, and they each have kind of a little bit of a different focus and a different perspective of seeing the story. So Matthew's account is primarily written to Jewish people, and it just will have some assume some understanding of the Old Testament stories already and things like that, and really connecting that to the Old Testament. And then Mark is likely, the source of Mark is even Peter's stories to Mark, and Peter sharing with Mark, and Mark writing that down and sharing that. And so it's a little bit more to the whole Roman culture of who that is to. And then here in Luke, you've got this guy that's a little more of he's a doctor, he's this intellectual perspective, writing to a friend of his, Theophilus, and he's writing to be able to show him the proofs of that, so to this Greek intellectual culture. And then you have John, that people really think is just to everyone. Now, all of it's to everyone, to show the love of Jesus and the good news of who he is. But that's just these different people's perspectives. So we look at, for example, the Matthew account of this story is it has this little bit that's not in the story where it's that part that says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can move mountains. That's in this story in Matthew. And that a mustard seed is very small. And so if you have faith this small, if you just have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. They've just come off the mountain, right? Jesus and three of his disciples. And I wonder if he even was like the one we just came down from. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move this giant mountain. And then, though, the Mark account has some very interesting things and a couple of some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And it has this part where the father of the boy who is being attacked by this demon, the father says, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." It says, if you can. And Jesus jumps on this in the next verse and says, what do you mean, if I can? He says, all right? What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. And then the Father has one of, I think, the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, because he's a person talking to God, talking to Jesus, so I call it prayer. But he has these words, I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief. I resonate so much with those words. Lord, I do believe, and I really do, but I also struggle, right? I also have a hard time really believing, and this whole thing of faith is such a hard thing and such a struggle. But I think this is a faithful prayer. This is faith, to join in with God in this way. This kind of belief, this kind of faith is so confusing, and it's even, I don't know, it's hard for us to really understand why or what our role is in this. But the Bible seems to say that we have a role in partnering with the Lord in this. We know, we absolutely know, that it is the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that does the work. The work of healing, the work of casting out a demon, of freeing this little boy from this oppression and violence against him by this demon. Now, we know it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does the work, but we also know that he has asked us to partner in this with him, that we have faith, we have belief. We have belief that he has the power and that he will act in this moment. And so it's almost, it seems to not make sense that God would want to use us. We aren't that good at stuff, right? Like at some level, we struggle. Like, Lord, what do you mean? Why is your whole plan even for the gospel to use us to take it to the nations and to take it across the street to our neighbors? But for some reason, God does want to partner with us in it. And even in these sorts of moments, he says, I want to partner with you. I want you to express faith and belief in the midst of these difficult moments. And then we get a glimpse then in the Mark story as well, though, of why it didn't work, okay, or what it was that the disciples were doing wrong. And it's in Mark 9:29 that you see here, because they say, Lord, like, why didn't this work? What's going on? And Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Now, the brackets means, if you see brackets in most of your Bibles like this, what it would mean is that part of the passage is found in some of the later manuscripts, but not the earliest manuscripts that we have. And so it's a way of showing that this is part of what has sort of come along, but also maybe and likely wasn't in the original writing of the scriptures, okay? But maybe someone added it in, maybe it was missing early, but it's a way of trying to be honest about this, the text of the Bible and the reality of what it is and what we have. So this part wasn't in the earliest manuscripts. It doesn't mean that then, therefore, fasting is not what we should do, but it also just, we want to be able to be open to or be honest with where it says this and where it doesn't. Now, so Jesus says here, this kind. Okay, now that's saying something interesting, right? This kind, that means there's kinds of demons. So there's different kinds of demons, and we would have an understanding that there's different kinds of angels, where there's more powerful, less powerful archangels, angels as messengers, which is what that word means. You have these other angelic beings, seraphim and cherubim and things like that. Can't do a full study on angels here now, but you think of fallen angels, demons. These are also differing kinds with different powers and different levels of power. This one is the kind of demon that it makes someone not be able to speak, and therefore a lot of times these demons were also mute themselves, and then they would make others mute. Now, there actually is writing about the Pharisees, that the Pharisees, in their practice of, because there's writing of the Pharisees, were able to cast demons out of people, but said they had difficulty or couldn't cast demons out of people that wouldn't that would stop others from being able to speak, that they struggled with those kind of demons, which is sort of, it's an interesting thing that there's actually writing about that. Now, Jesus said these kind require prayer. Okay, well, were they not praying? What's this difference here? Now, I wanna get us a little bit back to like our through line that I had spoke of, that life off the mountaintop requires listening. Now, I think that is or could be at least part of what's going on here, that what they need to do here in this moment is not rely on their formulas that have worked, but actually pray and trust and depend on the power of God, and to have then a sense of listening in prayer to respond in faith in the way that God would have them. Because their normal procedure, sort of normally what they do is they go, and it says they pray in Jesus' name for these demons to be cast out, and it was working for them, right? And now what we have to recognize is maybe that became a formula for them, okay? Maybe that became just a way of, well, we've had some previous success, let's just keep doing it the same way. And you can even start to think of even praying in Jesus' name as almost like a spell or something you're casting. Like, it's like, if I say these words right, then it will accomplish what I hope for it to accomplish. But it's not just about saying the right words. There's something going on here with power, authority, and faith. And so I want us to think about coming into prayer, coming into a moment like this and saying, okay, this is not being accomplished, this isn't working, kind of me even, whatever it might be, relying on the way I would do things in the past, then you have a moment of saying, Lord, how should I respond? And you want to take that time to listen in prayer and respond in the way that God is leading you to respond. But when we do respond, we respond recognizing the power and authority that we have in Christ. It's not our power, it's his power. And we come, though, in his power and in authority that he has given us. And so we sort of step up with a posture that isn't afraid, but a posture that isn't about us, but it's a boldness and a confidence in the power of God. And so we come with that posture of authority and strength in Him when we come to pray into this sort of a moment. We are humble and meek and submissive to God, but we are not humble to the enemy. And so we come in a posture of authority. Now, what does that kind of prayer look like? Again, my contention is that it's a listening prayer. It's a prayer that listens and responds. We listen and we respond. We should be in, don't let that become a formula, I guess, either. But like, we should be in a process of hearing from the Lord and then responding in the way that He's called us. Now, recognize that the disciples struggled with this. You're going to struggle with this as well. Okay, don't just think you're gonna have this all wired and dialed and everything will be perfect every time. We will have struggles, even with prayer for healing, praying for people to be freed from the oppression that they are under. And so we wanna do that, but we wanna do it in this sort of way that I've just described. Because Jesus, what does He call them when they don't hear in this story? It seems a little harsh, but He says, "You faithless and corrupt generation. How long do I have to put up with you? How long do I have to be with you?" Crooked and perverse is another way that this is translated. Crooked and perverse generation. That this is a generation that strays from the right path. And Jesus calls them out in this moment for it. And I think this is, if you remember when Tim Nellis spoke on that first week of January and he was talking about love, and he had that illustration of that pot that was dirty and had to take a pumice stone to it and it would take off that dirt off of it. But that is love. It's removing that dirt, right? But it might be a little abrasive sometimes. It might not feel great in the process. And sometimes that's what's happening here with Jesus to His disciples or Jesus to us, that there are moments where the love of God, it's not just all touchy-feely or warm and cuddly. Sometimes the love of God helps us to grow, and it's painful to grow at times. But what I want you to see is, I think, is an interesting way of thinking about this put up with you part, because put up with you is this word that is there, to bear with you, to put up with you. It's to bear with you, to carry you. And this verse in Isaiah 46:4, "I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you." That's that to carry you. It's that same concept, is that how long do I have to carry you? I think Jesus is saying, I want you to get this, because Jesus knows He's going to be going. He's going to die. He's going to come back to life again, and then He's going to ascend into heaven. And you guys, it's time for you to go with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit indwelling you, but it's time for you to go and do this without me here right next to you in this physical way. And so He's just, how long do I have to do this for you? I believe that you can do this on your own with my presence in you, but I need you to be able to go. And it's that frustration combined with love and combined with provision, which I think is a very parental kind of love, right? You can love your kids in that sort of way. Like, you are frustrating me a lot, but I love you and I'm gonna provide for you still and I'm gonna carry you through this. But I need you also to grow up to be able to do this on your own, right? Like, that's the same. This is the same sort of thing that was happening with Moses and the Israelites at Mount Sinai. So they've come out of slavery in Egypt, and they go to Mount Sinai, and Moses is up having a mountaintop experience with the Lord. And then while they are down at the bottom, they're like, "Where's Moses? Where's God? They've abandoned us." And so they build and create this golden calf, this idol, this statue. And Moses says to God as he comes down, "How long do I have to put up with these people? How long do I have to carry them?" And so that's that similar sort of thing. It's like Moses reacting in that way. And then what I wonder is if that was a moment for the Israelites to trust in the methods that they have seen that they thought would work. That they saw the other nations, the other countries, do this whole thing of idols, of golden calves, and maybe that process, maybe that formula will work for us now. And they start to trust their formulas that they've seen and to rely on that instead of God, instead of seeking the Lord or waiting upon him. And maybe the disciples were trusting their methods instead of this utter dependence. Because they're called faithless and corrupt, but they're not evil people. They're not people that are doing wicked, bad things. They were struggling in this moment to trust, right? They're in this moment, they're trying to do what God wants them to do. And so I think sometimes that faithless and corrupt is twisting the truth a bit that we know to fit what feels easier or feels better for us rather than what God wants for us. How can I make this be easier in some way rather than just trusting what you want, Lord? So let's not be faithless and corrupt. Let's not trust in our formulas, but let's listen and trust in the Lord. And that leads us to the last part here, and let's remind ourselves of these last few verses that I'll say it's good to marvel, but it's even better to listen. So it says in verse 43, awe gripped the people as they saw this majestic display of God's power. It's a beautiful sentence, just that alone, beautiful sentence. Awe filling the people, awe filling them while they see this majestic display of God's power. And then it says, while everyone was marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, listen to me. Listen to me and remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. So what I want to say to us here is, as you see this whole crowd of people just marveling and in awe of what Jesus has just done, it is so good to marvel. We should be in awe of God and worship and praise him for all he does. And we even want to see majestic displays of God's power. But even in the midst of all these people in awe of this display of God's power, Jesus huddles up his buddies. Hey, let's, everybody else over here is marveling. Come here, listen to me. I've got something that's a little more important for you to focus on here. And he starts to explain to them what his mission really is, that he is gonna be betrayed, and that's gonna be the beginning of that process of him going to the cross. Now, its significance was hidden from them, so they didn't totally understand all of it. But I think when we truly listen to the Lord, when we listen to him, we are able to understand what is most important. We're able to know the main point of everything. Like, what does God really want for us? How does God want us to respond in this moment? And let's keep our eyes fixed on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of his kingdom. His kingdom is here. He reigns. And he died on the cross to take the sins of the world upon himself. And then he rose again in victory and power over that. And then now we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's remember what is most important. Let's remember why we are here and what we're called to do. And so let's worship and be in awe. But most of all, let's be able to answer the question of who is this man? Who is this Jesus? He is your God, Messiah, the chosen one. Listen to him. And so I encourage you today to listen to him, to practice listening. I don't know if listening is a normal practice of your prayer life, but I want to ask you to listen, to practice listening as a response to, I think, the everyday and the not so everyday challenges of this life, whether that's just a hard moment or a struggle, or if that's demonic attack after we've come off the mountaintop. Demonic attack after we feel like we've had a closeness to God and then lies from the enemy try to pull us away from the love of the Father. To think that you're not loved by God is a lie from the enemy that is a demonic attack. You are deeply loved and cherished by your God. But you also need him and the power of his life, death, and resurrection to receive the forgiveness of sins, to think that you can heal yourself or save yourself is a lie from the enemy. You're not just a good person. You are a sinner saved by grace. And so I pray that we would know the truth and we trust and believe. So I'm about to close in prayer here as we'll respond in worship, but we'll also just, I invite some of our leaders and prayer counselors to come to the prayer points. If you wanna pray about anything that this is leading you towards or things that this is causing you to think, I just wanna pray that that God would be working in you in this time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We love you. We worship you. And Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus, we would believe and that you would help our unbelief, God. So strengthen our faith, strengthen our trust. And Lord, I pray that we would see your just great victory and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.